In the book of 2 Samuel chapter number 6, and we are continuing a little mini series, I guess, within a bigger series. And last week we talked a little bit about reasons to still be thankful. Today we're going to talk about Thanksgiving, and as I said last week, Thanksgiving kind of gets crowded out a little bit this time of year. It gets a little bit squished to the side, so to speak, between Halloween and between Christmas and all that. And oftentimes we might do one message on Thanksgiving or something, but really the Bible is chock full of things that we have to be thankful for. And so much that we have to be thankful for in God's Word and what He's done for us. And of course, one of the things that we have to be thankful for, of course, with this past week being Veterans Day, is our veterans. So we want to honor you and thank you that serve. So if you are a veteran, if you served in the armed forces in any branch, can you please stand right now? If you served in the armed forces in any branch, please stand. And let's give them a round of applause, can we? Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. We greatly appreciate your service and you giving your lives and your time to our nation and to our freedoms. And so let us never forget to be thankful. Amen. Well, we're in 2 Samuel chapter number 6, and we are continuing this topic of Thanksgiving. And let me catch you up a little bit with the context, because some time is gone. Of course, at this point, David is now the king over all of Israel. He can do whatever he wants. David has now set up himself as king. And as we looked at last time, David decides to help out someone that needs it, giving to others. But today what we're going to look at is David giving his time, giving his talents, giving his treasure specifically to God. You see, David at this point, he realizes what all God's done for him. He sees that. He knows that. And now David is going to willfully and diligently give to the Lord. We're going to look at several different passages, so I find it kind of hard to have a scripture reading. So let's just jump right in if we can. Well, that's the Lord's blessing. And then we'll jump in to Thanksgiving. How can we give considering everything God's done for us? Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We are so thankful for your word. We're thankful that we can look at it, study it this morning. Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding, give us clarity. Lord, I pray that as we look at these examples from David's life, that Father, you would help us, Lord, to truly be thankful people. And Lord, to give to you that which you so gratefully deserve. Lord, strengthen us. Help us, Father. Challenge us in our lives. And Lord, may you receive the praise, honor, and glory for it all. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. Few different things that we see in David's life. Let's jump in if we can. In 2 Samuel, and we'll begin in chapter 6 and verse number 1. 2 Samuel chapter number 6 and verse number 1. Of course, at this point, David has been selected as king. He's officially the king of over all 12 tribes. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1, he makes a very interesting move as one of his first moves as king. Look at it, 2 Samuel 6, verse 1. It says there, "Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. So he's gathering together all of his, what would seem, an army. But look at verse 2. "And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence," what? "The Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubim." A few things as we look through here. Of course, we're considering how we can be thankful, how we can give to God. Have you ever thought before, how do you really give to God? Have you ever thought about that? Let me give an illustration if I can. It's kind of a feeble illustration, but of course we have our kids. Right? Now, our kids, we provide everything for them, yes? We provide their food, right? We provide their shelter. We provide their safety. We provide tree houses that I never should have started building. We provide all these things for our kids, right? And we go and we provide all these things for our kids, and sometimes our kids want to give back to us, right? I remember the other day, I think it was Anna, she was going, and I came back from work, and she had been working all day, and she went, and she gave me this picture, okay? And this picture, it was really cute, it was like scribble crayon all over it, right? That's sometimes how we feel with God. Is that how you feel sometimes with God? Right? God's given me so much, how can I give to God? Have you felt that way in your life? Like what we give to God is like scribble pictures, right? In the sight of what God's done for us. Have you felt that way sometimes? How can we give back to God? Three simple ways. This is a simple message, okay? But three simple ways that David gave to the Lord and how we can give to the Lord specifically in our lives as well. First off, David gave his time. Now, let's look, in order to properly understand how this is a gift, let's consider first some of the enemies to David's time. David had a lot of enemies to his time. Look back at chapter number 5 and verse number 3, can we? So all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Can I tell you, folks, we all have challenges to our time, don't we? We all have things that can very easily take our time, and if we're not careful, it will take our time away from God. David had the same thing. Number one, his job. I don't know about you, but there's not many jobs that are more labor intensive, I'll say, that take more of your time than being king of a country, right? If anyone had an excuse to not give time to God, if anyone had an excuse to not focus on the Lord, certainly David could have made the claim. David is now the king over all of Israel. He just became the king over all of Israel. David has a lot of things going on. He has the Philistine threat that we'll look at in just a second. He has all of the kingdom to set up. He's moving his capital. He has a lot of things going on. But can I tell you, despite that, David dedicated his time to the Lord. Can I say, in our lives, we have a lot of things going on in our lives sometimes, don't we? We're busy. And if you're not careful, you can go through your life and say, I'm too busy for God. I have too much stuff to do. I have this to do in my job. I have that to do. I don't have time. But be very careful. God deserves your time. God deserves your time. David dedicated his time despite his job. Number two, despite his home. David is working currently on his house. Look at verse number 7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. He took a city over from the inhabitants, the enemies of Israel, and made it his home. Beyond that, he built a house there. Look at verse number 11. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. So can I tell you, David's got some stuff going on, right? He's busy in his job. He's busy in his home. And by the way, can I just say, we can very easily, if we're not careful, let home life take over for God's time. Have you found that to be true in your life? It's easy for me to go and not spend the time I should in the Word of God because I have 4 crazy kids in my house. And then I have a crazy wife too. No, that's rough. Becky's not crazy. But you all with me here? It's real easy for us, if we're not careful, to dedicate our time to everything but God. Right? Oh, I don't have time for God. I've got this going on. I've got that going on. Oh, I don't have time. I don't have time to worship. I don't have time to come to church. I hear that all the time. I don't have time. Can I tell you? You don't have time not to worship God. You don't have time not to serve God. For everything God's done for you. Remember what we talked about last week? For everything God's done for you. For your salvation, God deserves at least your time. Number three, he had a lot going on in his family. In chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, it talks about all of his children. I'm not going to read it, but you can read it, okay? Because I don't like mispronouncing names, okay? But suffice it to say, between 5, verse 14 through 16, you also, if you wanted to look back, chapter 3, verse 2 through 5, you find that David at this point has 17 children. 17. Last week we had about 17 kids on the front row and then some over here, and I went and I took a picture of it. Can I tell you? I don't know what it'd be like raising 17 kids. Am I making sense? I got four. Four's a lot. Some of these folks, some of the older folks, you know, they grew up in families of 12 and 85 and stuff like that. But I'm telling you, if anyone had a chance to go and say, I don't have time for God, it's David. Am I making sense here? David had 17 kids. It's tough enough getting four kids ready for church. Am I making sense? But despite that, David, as we'll see in just a moment, dedicates his time to God. Number four, enemies to his time. He had enemies. Literal enemies. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think any of you have people that actually actively want to kill you. Correct? Do any of you have people that want to literally kill you? No, but look back, look at verse number 17 of chapter 5. But when the Philistines heard that they anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek who? David! And David heard of it and went down to the hold. And you find in verse 17 through the end of the chapter, you find that David's in this huge battle. And David goes and God helps David defeat the enemies. But then you find in chapter 6 and verse number 1, despite all these enemies to David's time, despite all these things that could have gotten in the way of David worshiping God, David's focus was still on what? God. You find in chapter 6 and verse number 1, the focus of his time is to seek God's presence. Verse number 1, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, not to do a preemptive attack against the Philistines. No, verse 2, David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God. Can I tell you, folks, the focus of David's time was not on the busyness. And by the way, the busyness was still there. The focus of David's time was to seek God's presence. There's a big difference between Saul and David. You see, if you remember right back to 1 Samuel when we were there, Saul also had the opportunity to get the ark. Do you recall? The ark had been captured by the Philistines. It went to a man's house. And there for over 20 years, it's been sitting in the guy's living room. Can you picture in your living room you had the ark of God? That'd be interesting, right? And it was sitting there the entire time Saul was king. You know the difference between David and Saul? When David becomes king, he says, hey, some things need to get shored up. And the first thing is God's presence. I want God to be with me. Can I ask you, friends, in your life, is that how you live? Are you actively seeking God's presence? Or are you like Saul? The ark's just down the road, but you're not going to go get it. Can I tell you, God's presence is near to all of us, God's word says. Amen. He is nigh to us. The Bible says if we draw nigh to God, then he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. God can be close to you, friends. That's great news. But the reality is, if you go through your life so focused on all the things that take up your time, you will not give time to what's important, and that's seeking God's presence. Number two, not only did he seek God's presence, he sought God's praise. You see that David sets up this whole intricate detail. He goes to bring the ark back to Israel. He doesn't do it the right way. That's not really the focus of this message, but let me just real quickly say, when you're seeking God, make sure you're doing it God's way. He goes and he decides to worship God and to serve God the Philistines' way rather than God's way. He sets the ark on a cart like the Philistines did when they returned it, rather than carrying it as God commanded back in the book of Leviticus. And because of that, someone actually dies from it. David's very upset. But look at verse number 5 if we can. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even of harps, and on psalteries, on timbrels, on cornets, on cymbals. Nice and simply, what does David do? Number one, he seeks God's presence. Number two, he seeks God's praise. Can I tell you, it takes time to praise God.
When was the last time you went to God, not pouring out all your needs, but pouring out all your praises to Him? When was the last time in your own personal prayer life you just spent the time thanking God? Can I tell you, there's a lot of things we need to thank God for. Amen. And if you're not careful, you'll go to God like, gimme, gimme, gimme. And you'll not realize how good God's been to you. Am I making sense here? We talk about this in Thanksgiving, but I'm afraid we think about it for a couple weeks and then we forget about it for the rest of the year. All the time, our hearts should be thankful, should be praising God, should be saying, God, you've been good to me. David goes, and despite all the busyness of his life, he sets apart some time to praise God. Number three, not only do we seek God's presence, not only should we seek God's praise, number three, we should seek God's plan. As I said before, David goes and tries to do things his way rather than God's way. He goes, he sets the ark on a cart. Why? Because it's almost the idea, I take it, that David's trying to just get it there. Right? How many of you have ever, you go to church and you're just trying to get it, you're trying to almost get it done. Be honest. Right? You come to church and you're like, okay, all right, we got a lot of stuff to do today. All right, we got to get back home and we're going to do this, we're going to do that this afternoon. So we're going to knock out church and boom, check, it's going to be done. Right? Be honest. Right? And then church gets done and you're like, well, it's about stinking time. Preacher, he never stops talking. Right? And so you're running out the door. You're going to the restaurant, you're like, oh yeah, you can sit at the restaurant for 2 hours. You know what David was doing? I have no idea what that illustration was about. Maybe it's just repressed anger or something. I don't know. Here's the reality of our lives if we're not careful. The reality of our lives is that we can go about trying to get everything done, just knock it out. There it is. We try to get everything done, just knock it out, and we don't do it God's way. What does David do? Let's get this ark. Let's put it on the cart. Let's get it up to Israel. It's all uphill, all the way up to Israel from where they're at, going up literal mountains. So he's like, well, the easiest way is get it on cart. So that's how the Philistines did it. Let's just do it. So he puts it on the cart. And sure enough, as he's pulling it on the cart, the ark starts to slip off the cart. You remember the story? Ark starts to slip off the cart. And a guy named Uzzah, he's walking near the ark. He goes and he tries to stabilize the ark. And do you know what happens? He gets killed. He straight up dies. Can you picture the band? Right? I picture these stories, okay? Can you picture everybody's like, they're playing their cornets and they're playing their timbrels and they're all like, yeah, praise the Lord. And then the ark starts to shift and Uzzah goes and touches it and Uzzah's like, ugh, and then he dies. And everyone's like, right? You picture it? You know, and everyone's like, oh dear. Right? David, at this point, he doesn't even know what to do. You find that there's a house nearby and David goes and David says, okay, let's get the ark in there, I guess. And you find, look at it, back in verse number 9, then David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? He says, hey, I want God to be with me. I want to have God's presence, but how do I do it? Can I tell you? God tells you how to do it. Can I say it this way? There's a lot of churches that are meeting today that are trying to worship God the world's way. Right? There are a lot of churches, there are a lot of people that are trying to come to God, but they're trying to come to God their own ideas or their world's way. There's only one way to come to God, and that's God's way. First Chronicles 15 and verse number 15. David, at this point, it's been several months and it's been sitting in another guy's living room. First Chronicles 15 and verse 15, it says this, the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to what? Word of the Lord. You want to know how to get close to God? This is how you do it.
Amen.
There is no other way to get close to God. Daniel read the verse earlier from Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to what? Thy word. Can I tell you, folks, this is how you get to God. Do it God's way. Follow God's plan. David goes and he spends a little bit of time in the midst of everything to get away and to look at God's word and say, okay, God, how do you want me to come to you? And David then comes back and does it exactly God's way. Number four, seek God's preeminence. Verse 13 of chapter 6, verse number 13. So David goes, and now he's going to do it the right way. If you see verse number 13, and so it was so, that when they bear the ark of the Lord, or when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with linen ephod. Can I say it this way? Here's what happens. They go and they take this ark. The ark was heavy, perhaps even 500 pounds. It had solid gold cherubim. It had the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments inside it. It had a pot of manna. It had Aaron's rod, all these different things inside of it. It was a heavy thing, right? So these priests, these Levites, they go and they grab the ark and they start carrying it. And they take six steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And they said, okay, we're stopping right here. We're going to worship God. Now, I don't know if they did that the entire trip. I read in some commentators, and some people said, oh, well, they did it the entire trip. I read a few commentators, and they said, no, they wouldn't do that. That's insane. That's a huge amount of animals. Can I tell you? God deserves it either way. I don't know that they did. I don't know that they didn't. But can I tell you, there was a reality that God is worth whatever time it takes. Am I making sense here? There's a lot of things we can and do waste our time with. But meaning to worship God ain't one of them. And reading God's word and praying and seeking God and praising God and rejoicing in God is not one of them, folks. I don't know how, if that is indeed the case, that they sacrificed every six steps. It was about a 5-mile journey. That means about 10,560 different sacrifices. If you do the math, I don't know if that's the case. I don't know how long that would take. It would probably take a while. But regardless, what I know is that there is a reality that God is worth everything. You see in verse number 14 that David danced before the Lord with all his might. Now, by the way, I don't believe that David was doing anything immoral or anything like that. I think David's excited. And by the way, we as Christians, it's okay to get excited. Y'all with me here? It's okay to get excited. I don't think he's doing the boogie-woogie. I certainly don't think he's twerking or any of that crazy junk. But I think David is certainly excited because he knows God deserves it all, friends. When was the last time you got excited about God? Excited about giving your time to him? Can I tell you, friends, that's what this world needs. Some Christians that aren't concerned about when we get out for lunch. I'll get you out to lunch, don't worry, I'm hungry too. Some Christians that aren't concerned about, oh, I have too much to do to worship God, too much to do to read his word, too much to do to pray, too much to do to have family devotions. I'm too busy, God. No, 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 no. Give God the little bit of time that you have. Number one, what should we do? We should give God our time. Number two, we should give God our talents. Let's go through quickly the proper use of talents. David properly used it. He had a proper focus. Look at verse number 5 of Canon chapter number 6. He played before who? The Lord. There's 30,000 people at least that are gathered around. You find that in verse number 1. So there's 30,000 people around. This is the biggest group David's ever played for. But can I tell you, David isn't concerned about the 30,000 people. David's concerned about one person, and that's God. I've talked to people before, and one time I asked somebody to pray. I'm not going to say who it is, because I don't want to embarrass you. I asked somebody to pray, and they got all nervous in there and said, oh, preacher, I don't ever ask me to pray in church again. I get nervous. I said, do you pray on your own? They were like, oh, yeah. Yeah, I pray on my own. So then what's the difference? I said, well, all these people are watching me. I said, then who are you praying to? Catch it, folks. Get this. Get this. When you use your talent for God, it's for God. And it doesn't matter whether there's 5 people, 10 people, 100 people, 1,000 people, 30,000 people. You're doing it for God. And the instant that you start doing it for them, you're not doing it for God. You remember what Jesus said? No man can serve what? Two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon and stuff. But the principle applies to everything. If you're serving other people, then by extension, you're not serving God. Now, obviously, you do serve other people to serve the Lord, but your service is never geared toward that person. It's toward God. Am I making sense here? He had a proper focus. He played before the Lord. Number two, I have to hurry because I'm running out of time quick, and I just talked about time, so. Number two, he had a proper inclusion. Verse number five, he went and he gathered all the house of Israel to play as well. They didn't come and say, well, you know, let me tell you, I'm the sweet psalmist of Israel. I was Saul's official hymn player. I am going to be the one that does it. No, no, no. David included people. Can I say real quick, if you're focused on only you're the one that should be doing it, then there's a lot of pride there. David wanted people to be involved. He wanted people to serve. And by the way, we ought to do the same. Number three, he had a proper heart. Verse number 12, it says that he served God with gladness at the end of the verse. With gladness. Now, verse number 14, it says that he danced with all his might before the Lord. The idea here is that he has a proper heart. He's doing it both with joy and he's doing it to his very best of his ability. Now, how many of you are singers in here? You're okay at singing. Okay, good. You can raise your hand. You're okay. Sing. It's okay. I'm not going to sign you up for the choir. It's okay. How many of you are not singers? Well, praise the Lord, most of the church. It's fantastic. Now, you might go and you might say, well, I'm not a good singer. My brother, okay, my brother Dan, I'm the oldest. My brother Dan was the second. My brother Dan, he's a great guy, serving the Lord. He's an assistant pastor in Ohio. My brother Dan was always shy about singing. Okay, you ever stood up next to someone and they sing like this, right? You ever seen that? Dan was always shy about singing. He would be in the choir and all this, and you'd have the entire choir up there, and they like record us right for a contest, and we're all singing, you know. And Dan's like, right. And I remember our music pastor going and saying, no, sing with your whole heart. Sing with your whole mind. And of course, it was a Christian school that we attended. And he said, no, God deserves our best. God deserves everything. Listen, friends, you may not have the talent of singing, but that doesn't mean you don't serve God with everything you have. Does that make sense? I've heard it before, you know, make a joyful noise. And even if it's just a noise, make it. Serve the Lord. Am I making sense here? Do it with everything you have. David has a proper heart. Certainly he had the talent, but David has a proper heart. And whether that's going and singing in a choir or praising God, whether that's singing a special or whether that's going and mowing the yard or doing work around the church, do it with all your heart. God deserves everything. Serve with everything you have. Number four, he had a proper humility. Verse number 14, the Bible says that David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. You say, what on earth is that? That's what servants would wear. It's common clothes. David goes, and if I can, he takes off his kingly robes. He lays those aside, and he's just another person serving and worshiping God. The king. You all with me here? Now, that was not without people that had concern with that. Look at verse number 16. And as the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, you remember her? This is David's wife, okay? One of them. Looked through the window, saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she what? Despised him in her heart. David goes and he humbles himself, and Michal goes and says, look at that guy. My goodness, he's the king. Why on earth would he act like that? Because he's worshiping God. Because he's serving God. Can I explain it this way? In the sight of God, even a king is minor. Y'all with me here? It's God. And so Michal looks at David and says, David, you deserve better. David, how dare you be just like another servant? But David realizes in the sight of God, that's all he is. Can I tell you, friend, when we go and we think, oh, I deserve better. I'm the man. No, 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 no. You are just another servant of God. Don't lose sight of that. Number one, the proper use of talents. Number two, the misunderstanding of talents. In verse number 20 through, really verse 17 through 23, but again, I'm running out of time, so I'm going to go quickly. In verse number 17 through 23, David and Michael kind of give their discussion through it. Michael goes and basically gives a critique. Verse number 20, verse number 20. Then David returned to bless his household. So he's just blessed all of Israel, okay? He's given gifts to everyone in Israel. Now he comes back to his own house. Verse number 20. And Michael says, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself." By the way, there was nothing immoral. He was uncovering himself as in taking off his robes, okay, so that he would be just like another servant. "Who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself." She's saying, "You just look like another servant today. How dare you?" You know David's response? He gives a reason. Verse 21, number one. What God's done for him. And David said unto Michael, "It was before the Lord, who chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord." What's he saying? He's saying, God's done too much for me to lift myself up and not serve him. Can I tell you, friend? God's done too much to not serve. We have a cleaning team here at the church. Sometimes cleaning team doesn't show up to clean. By the way, thank you, those people that don't do that. When that happens, guess who cleans the church? "But you're the pastor. You shouldn't have to do that." I've had so many people, "But preacher, you shouldn't have to do that." No, I should have to do that. You know why? Because I'm serving God. Am I making sense? And just because I'm the pastor of this church doesn't mean I go and I sit by while you guys all do the work. You all with me here? We're serving him, folks. He says, "Hey, God's done way too much for me to do anything less than serve him." Verse number 22. Number one, what God's done. Number two, what I am. Verse number 22. "And I will be more vile." By the way, vile, not talking about sinful, but humble. "I'll be more vile. I'll be more humble than this. And will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which I have spoken of them shall I be had in honor." What's he saying? He's saying, "I would much rather be just like all the other servants because I know who I am." Can I tell you, friends, don't lose sight of who you are.
Amen.
You are a sinner in the sight of God. You don't deserve a lick of what God did for you. The talents you have, God gave them to you. You say, "Well, preacher, I worked hard on this." Yeah, you know how you worked hard? Because God let you. You with me here? God let you. Right? If God wanted to take your talent away, he could do it like that and not even try. So don't you dare think, "Oh, I deserve better. Everyone should be looking at me. Everyone should be praising me." No, no, no. No, 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 no. You missed it. Number one, give your time. Number two, give your talents. Number three, give your treasure. Real quickly, David's great gifts to others. Verse chapter 6, verse number 19, he goes and gives everyone in Israel. At this point, it's not just the 30,000. He's gathered all of Israel. Look, verse number 19. "And he dealt among all the people, even among all the multitude of Israel, as well as the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread, a good piece of flesh, a flagon of wine." So he's going literally to everyone in all the nation. He's going and he's saying, "Hey guys, let's all have a big old feast." Can I tell you, that costs some money. If I went and I took you all out to eat, well, I'm not going to do that. Right? I don't have that kind of money. David goes and instantly cuts his old salary, so to speak, because he says, "Hey, guys, God's been good to me. I want to show that. I want to praise God for it." His great gifts to others, his great gift to God. Verse number 13 of chapter 6, he goes and he offers all these different oxen and different things. He's serving the Lord. He's doing all these different things. But then look at chapter 7 and verse number 2. We don't have a lot of time here. I wish we had more. Chapter 7 and verse number 1. "And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house," remember the house made of cedar, right? We looked at in chapter 5. He sits in his house. The ark of God is now in Israel. He sits in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. And the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar. For the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee. What does David do? David sits here, not only did he sacrifice, but number two, he considered. He goes and he sits there and he says, look at how much God's blessed me. I have this great house. And look at where God's ark is dwelling. I said before, when we started remodeling the church sanctuary, quoted from the book of Haggai. Haggai is a prophet. He's preaching to Israel hundreds of years after David. And he goes and says, I'm going to paraphrase here. How can you live in your fancy house while the temple of God lies in waste? Can I tell you, folks? David considered. David went and said, hey, God deserves better. I'm not saying you got to give all your money to the church. That's not what I'm saying. You know me. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is I, as a pastor, appreciate it so much when someone goes and sees something that needs done and says, hey, we need to get this done. You with me here? We need to get it done. Now, can I say real quick? Sometimes that's God's will. Sometimes that's not God's will. Right? In this case, was it God's will for David to build the temple? Yes or no? As a matter of fact, God goes and God says, no, you're a man of war. Your son, you set everything in order. Let your son do it. But sometimes that's not God's will. Sometimes that's not God's plan. But that's not the important thing. The important thing is that David sat there and said, you know what? I'm going to think about God. I'm going to think about how I can make an impact. How I can help people worship God. Can I tell you, friend, when was the last time you did that in your home? In your family? How can I serve? How can I make a difference? David considered. Finally, I love God's great answer real quickly, and then we'll close because this ties it up pretty well. Chapter 7, verse number 7. Actually, let's look at verse number 4 to catch us up. And it came to pass that night that when the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Verse 6. Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. Verse 7. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people of Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? What's he saying? God's saying, I don't need your gifts. By the way, can I just say real quick? God doesn't need what we give him. The Bible says that the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. This earth, who does it belong to? God. God doesn't need what we give him in our tithes and our offerings and our sacrifices. God doesn't need it. You all with me here? God doesn't need our time. God literally made time. He's not even bound by it. Right? God doesn't need our talents. He gave them to us. Let me go back to the illustration I gave before, that little colored picture that Anna made for me. Did I need that colored picture, yes or no? Yeah. I could have probably done a better job. Probably. So why did I like it? Why did I appreciate it? Because she thought of it. Right. Because she cared. Am I making sense? Because she loved me and because she wanted to give it to me. Am I making sense here? God doesn't need what you give him. It's not like God's sitting up in heaven saying, oh boy, I hope they tithe today. Oh boy, I hope that person gives their talents to me because I don't know what I'll do if they don't. No, God doesn't need you, friend. God's God. God's got this. Am I making sense? That like Mordecai said to Esther, if you hold your peace now, God will bring deliverance from another place. God doesn't need your gifts, friend. Number two, God gave you the ability to give your gifts. Chapter 7 and verse number 8. It says, now therefore say thou unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, The Lord of hosts is a word that describes him being the ruler, the leader of all of the world, okay? He's saying, hey, this is what the ruler, the leader of all the world, of all the armies, of all the people, of everything in the world, this is what I say to you, David. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Verse number 10 and 11, he talks about everything he's going to do for Israel. I don't have time to go through it all, but suffice it to say, what's God saying? He's saying, God, number one, I don't need your gifts. Number two, I gave you the ability to give your gifts. You couldn't give God anything if God didn't give it to you first.
Amen.
But number three, and I love this, God doesn't need our gifts. God gave our gifts. But number three, God rewards our gifts. Look down, verse number 12. And when thy days, David, be fulfilled, and thou, David, shall sleep with thy fathers, catch it, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build and what? House for my name. And I will establish the throne of his, that is his son's, kingdom forever. I will be his father and he shall be my son. And he goes on to talk about how it will work. Can I real quick summarize? He goes to David. He says, David, I don't need your gifts. David, I gave you the ability to give your gifts, but David, I'm going to reward you because you chose to give it anyways. Can I tell you, friends? Can I summarize real quick? There is a great thing about God. That whatever we give to God is paltry compared to what he gave to us. But he rewards us for it anyways. Y'all with me here? I've used the verse so many times. After you've done all, you're still an unprofitable servant because you did what you were commanded to do. Whatever we give to God is paltry compared to what he gave to us. Amen. Can I tell you, friends, this is a great truth of God. God is looking down from heaven to some people that will give to him. He promises to reward them. You know what he's saying to David here in this passage? He's saying, David, you wanted to build me a house. You know, I'll do you one better. You want to build me a house? I'll build you a house. I'll build you a dynasty. Your son will sit upon the throne, and his son after him, and his son after him. I'm going to go and I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to meet your needs. Why? Because David decided to consider God and to sacrifice for him. I'm not preaching this message because the church needs money. As a matter of fact, we don't. If you want to give, that's fine. I'm not preaching this because of that. I'm preaching this because God promises to reward those that sacrifice for him.
Amen.
I was talking to Andrew and his girlfriend Jenna last night. Came over to the house, and we were talking a little bit about a bunch of things. Talked about finances and some things like that. Can I tell you, God has blessed our family like crazy. We've never made over about $35,000 a year. Okay, y'all with me here? Becky stays at home. She stays at home, takes care of the kids. Our kids don't go to public school. We homeschool them. You look at the numbers, they don't make sense.
Amen.
They don't make sense. How on earth? You know how? Because God blesses those that serve.
Amen.
Am I making sense? God will take care of those that serve. I'm not saying you're going to be super rich if you give to God. Some people preach it like that, right? You know, buy a hanky and God will give you $1 million. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, friends, is when we sacrifice for God, you're with me here, me just talking to you. When we sacrifice for God, you know what God does? God says, I like that. Just like when I come home from work and Anna or Esther or Abigail sometimes, Abigail's are really rough, kind of Picasso's, but I come home and they go and they give me that little paper. You're with me here? I appreciate that. So God is when we give him the little things of our life. Can I tell you? Thanksgiving should lead to giving. Thanksgiving leads to giving.
That's right.
Friend, if you haven't been giving to the Lord like you ought, can I tell you, you're missing out. You're missing out. Give. Give your time. Seek His word. Seek His praise. You spend time with God. Number two, give your talents. Whatever God's blessed you with, give it to Him. Don't bury it in the dirt. You remember the parable? The man that buried his talent in the dirt, right? Don't bury it in this world. Invest it in God's kingdom. And then number three, give your treasure. Give what matters to you, to the Lord, and God will bless you for it. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. A few very simple questions for you. In this message, I was not focusing on salvation. That was not the focus of the message. But on a Sunday morning, I'd be remiss to not ask you, do you know for sure you're saved? I'm not asking if you go to church. I'm not asking if you give to the Lord. All those things are fine and good, and none of them save you. You all with me here? I hope I made it clear, whatever we try to give to God is nothing compared to what He gave for us. So if you think that you're going to get to heaven because of what you gave to God, you are sorely mistaken. Sorely mistaken. Friend, the only way to heaven is by what receiving what He gave. The Bible says, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace, that's a free gift, are you saved through faith. That's you just simply trusting it. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Can I tell you, friend, if you're trusting what you gave to God to get you to heaven, then you're boasting in the sight of God. You're saying, look at what I did. No, you missed it. You need to go and say, God, I can't give you anything. God, all I can do is receive from you. Friend, if you have not done that, if you haven't personally gone to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm receiving your gift of Jesus, dying on the cross, being buried, risen again for me. I'm receiving Jesus, your son. If you haven't done that, then can I tell you as kindly as I possibly can, then today you're not saved. Boil it all down to that. If you're trusting you, you're not saved. And today you can be. Today you can know for sure, not based on you, but based on Him. You say, Pastor, just be honest before the Lord, okay? Pastor, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm sure I'm saved. There's not a question in my mind. I know it. I'm trusting Him, not me. I'm trusting Jesus. I know I'm saved. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I know I'm saved. Not a question in my mind. Good, thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. A few may not have raised your hand. I couldn't quite catch everybody. Friend, if you don't know for sure you're saved, today I would love to talk to you about it. Say, Preacher, I'd like to talk to you about it. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to even ask you to come forward. I want to catch you after the service, and I want to talk to you about it. Okay? Say, Preacher, I'd like to talk to you about it. I'd like to know for sure I'm saved. I just got some questions. I'd like to get them settled. If that's you, would you just pop your hand up right now? Preacher, I'd like to get it settled. I'd like to know for sure I'm saved. Anyone at all? I'd like to know for sure. Anybody? Second question, main focus of the message. Are you giving to the Lord? I'm not talking about your money, although that's part of it, obviously. I'm talking about your time. When was the last time you sat down and just read your Bible? When was the last time you went and you just prayed? When was the last time you just praised God, said, God, thank you. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my health. God, thank you. When was the last time you gave of your time, of your talents, of your treasure? When was the last time you gave to the Lord? If you say, like me, and by the way, folks, it's my job to serve here, okay? And still, as I was reading this, I was convicted. If you say, like me, you know, Preacher, I haven't given like I should. God deserves more than what I'm giving Him. Preacher, I need to get some things shored up. If that's you, would you raise your hand with me? Assessment of the Lord deserves more than I'm giving Him. If that's you, raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Here's the reality in our lives. If you just raise your hand, then there's something specific, I hope, that God said, hey, this is what you need to do. Maybe it's you going and starting devotions, starting reading the Bible. We have booklets out there that can kind of help you
and the initial steps of that. Read through the book of Proverbs for the day of the week. There are lots of different tools that we can give you, and I'd be glad to help you if you have questions about that. Maybe it's praying. Friend, it doesn't help you to raise your hand in here and to go out and do the same thing. Am I making sense? So here's what we're going to do. In just a second, Becky's going to come. She's going to play. As she plays, here's what I want you to do. If you raise your hand, you said there's something specific God deserves more than what he's getting from me. And I want you to be honest with God and say, God, this is what I'm going to do because you deserve more. If you'd want to come forward and pray, I'd be glad to do that. If you want to sit in your seat and say, you know, write it down on the back of this handout, that'd be fantastic. Go and say, hey, God, this is what you deserve and this is what I'm going to give you. Whatever it is, make a practical step and say, God, you're getting more starting today. Let's go before the Lord, can we? Let's all stand. Dear Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands, you know the hearts, you know what's going on in each circumstance, each situation, the areas where you convicted us, corrected us, and changed us, Father. Truly, Lord, you deserve so much more than we could ever give you. But Lord, in those areas where your Holy Spirit convicted us and said, hey, serve a little more. Hey, use your talent. Hey, give to me. Lord, I pray that you would help us to change and to do that. Help this invitation time to not just be a time where we just stand here, but Lord, help this be a time where we seek your face and say, God, you deserve more. And God, this is what I'm going to do. Help us to seek our hearts and to be honest with you in this time. And we'll thank you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. With every